Thanks for listening to the Inner Life Podcast. Be sure to join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Find your local Relevant Radio station for the Inner Life at relevantradio.com or stream us live every day on the Relevant Radio app.
It's time to set out on the pathway to healing and light. This is the Inner Life on Relevant Radio. If you have questions or concerns about your faith journey, if you are struggling or searching for something more, if you are in need of some spiritual direction, our Catholic priests are here to help.
One heart at a time.
Welcome to the Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
Hi again, everyone. I'm Chuck Neff. Thank you for joining us on The Inner Life, our program about spiritual direction, coming to you every weekday to give you a little bit of help and a little bit of hope on your journey of faith. Great to have all of you with us today. Hope your Advent season is going well and all ready for Christmas. No, you're not. I don't think. Anyway, but hey, it's great to have you with us today. And today we're going to talk about the Mass. Of course, it's our central act of worship where we celebrate the sacrament of the Eucharist, the source and summit of our Catholic faith. It is a mystery for sure, but the Mass is where we personally encounter the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But in this nearly year-long bout with the coronavirus, attending Mass has become, shall we say, different. So what does the Mass mean to you, and especially now, in these days of isolation and distancing? We're going to talk about that today, and here to help us on the journey, back with us once again, our spiritual director, Father Emil Fajardo. Father Emil is a priest in the Archdiocese of Chicago, serves as a judge on the Metropolitan Tribunal, and resides at Holy Name Cathedral in downtown Chicago. Father Emil Fajardo, great to have you back. How are you doing today?
Good morning, Chuck. Thank you very much. I'm doing actually quite good today.
Good.
It's a beautiful day. Every morning's a beautiful day. God gives us another chance to try one more day.
Get another shot at it. So here we go.
But exactly.
Hey, great to have you on the program. Love talking about the Mass as we do every day. We'll open up our phone lines, inviting you and our listening audience to join us. And what does the Mass mean to you, and especially today? We'd love to hear your story. And again, we'll get those phone lines open here in just a moment. But Father Emil, get us started. And maybe the question, very simple, what is the Mass?
Well, I think it's pretty obvious. All of us know the importance of the Mass, but let the Church, in her wisdom, tell us what we need to know. And our first source would probably be the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1324, where the Church says, "The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. The other sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented towards it. For in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely, Christ himself, our Pasch." And I think in any one of us who remember a certain catechetical style, we also know that it is the holy sacrifice of the Mass in which Christ presents himself to the Father as an oblation for our salvation. So it is the Church who says that the holy sacrifice is our salvation. It is our participation in the sacrifice. It is our gateway to heaven. And it is from that everything in the Church flows as far as her power and her authority.
Hmm. Yeah, and gateway to heaven. And we'll talk about that a little bit as well. But, you know, it's a mystery. It's so rich. It's so deep. But how do we begin to, I'm going to use the word understand it better, but how do we begin to, what is the word, appreciate it or understand it or enter into this really, the sacrifice of love, isn't it?
Absolutely. There are many beautiful documents, and in preparing to speak to our people today, our congregation, I was just trying to find a way to express what we already know about the Mass. And like I said, the first thing I thought of was, of course, the Catechism, which gives us a direction of how to think, formally thinking. But also, really beginning with the Second Vatican Council and Sacrosanctum Concilium, I love the language that that the council used in paragraph 8 in Sacrosanctum Concilium, where the council wrote, quote, "In the earthly liturgy, we take part in a foretaste of that heavenly liturgy which is celebrated in the holy city of Jerusalem, toward which we journey as pilgrims, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, a minister of the holies and of the true tabernacle. We sing a hymn of the Lord's glory with all the warriors of the heavenly army, venerating the memory of the saints. We hope for some part and fellowship with them. We eagerly await the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, until he, our life, shall appear, and we too will appear with him in glory." So in that one paragraph, you encapsulate that mystical dimension of what the liturgy in general, but especially the Most Holy Sacrifice, should encompass. It is a presence of heaven that we are allowed to glimpse while here on earth. So if you start out thinking that way, then you can actually get into the fact that this is true worship, praise, and adoration of God. It's not just a coming together. No, this is praise, worship, and adoration with all the saints.
Father Ramil Fajardo is our spiritual director. Let's open up our phone lines, inviting you and our listening audience to join us. Toll-free phone number if you'd like to join us, 888-914-9149. Our email address, innerlife@relevantradio.com. Talking about the Mass today, what's your experience of the Mass, and when did the Mass become real to you? And in this time of isolation and maybe not being able to attend Mass, has your understanding or appreciation of the Mass maybe taken on some new meaning? Toll free if you'd like to join us, 888-914-9149. So, Father Ramil, I think I would be remiss if I did not bring up what we all hear from a lot of people. You know, the Mass, well, it's a little bit boring. What would you say to somebody listening today who maybe thinks that, or certainly has heard it from, oh, children or family members or somebody who doesn't go to church anymore?
You know, that's, Chuck, that's very common. And personally, it strikes me as, I guess it's understandable if the presumption that somehow what we're doing here on earth is simply the measure. And I've always tried to avoid looking at the foibles of our kind of stumbling attempts at liturgy. As you know, as a priest, all my priest friends and any of my friends who are listening right now, they kind of know me already that I tend to be a bit of a perfectionist when it comes to celebrating the Mass, not being fussy, but you know, every movement in the Mass has been scripted by the Church in her rubrics of the Missal. So every act is symbolic. It's supposed to connect us in a very special way. I kind of knew that. Maybe I'm a little unusual. I knew that when I was much younger, because I always carried with me my Missal. Even when I was working full-time, I brought my Missal with me in my briefcase to the office, and I'd try to sneak off to Mass during lunch. But reading the rubrics, you know, every movement is kind of like, it's scripted in a way that it's directed towards serving God. So in the first place, if it's boring, it's because I think we're not keeping that mystical dimension. Every action of the Mass is directed. Number two, if it's boring, it's because perhaps we might be focusing instead on the earthly stumbling aspect of us poor human beings. And thirdly, that definition I gave you from Sacrosanctum Concilium, I remember reading that and right away it changed my mind as to what was happening up there in the sanctuary. So I think it's how you choose to come to it. If you say Mass is boring, then the first thing is, why is it boring? And number two, read what the Church has written. It's far too rich to dismiss by saying boring.
Yeah, I wonder sometimes too, and I know for me sometimes it we'll say, oh, we have to go to Mass, or what are we going to do after Mass? Or sometimes it's all about me. Okay, I've got to get to Mass because then I've got to do all of this. And I wonder sometimes if we get into Mass because we think we have to be there, and I think we want to be there, let's be honest about that. But I wonder sometimes if I'm bringing what I want into the Mass and expecting to get something rather than going to give something.
Correct. I think too much of it, I know, too much of it and is about the obligation. I always kind of joke around with people in a hopefully charitable way, but I say, you know, no one's forcing you to be here. This is an act of love when people go to Mass, that they want to say hello to God. You can do this at home. In fact, you know, we should be praying at home. What does the scripture say? When you pray, go to your room and pray in secret to your Father who hears all things. But where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Again, the Second Vatican Council pointed that out. The council pointed out five different ways that Christ is present on earth. In the pinnacle, of course, is in the Blessed Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the Most Holy Sacrifice. But if we look at it as merely obligation, then it's not really an act of love. We're maybe perhaps at the lower end of love, which means, well, you know, this is a good thing to do. But rather, we know that Mass comes every Sunday, or if we need to, Saturday night, right? But it's something that we want to do. And I think we have to kind of dial down the obligation aspect and say, no, this is something I want to give. I want to give. Yeah. Our Lord will never force us to do something because then it's not freedom.
And so, Father Emil, let me ask you, as a priest, as you think back on your faith journey, when did the Mass for you become real? When did your eyes open or your heart open or whatever, where you realized, wow, this really is a sacrifice. I do understand what's going on.
Well, I first really became aware of it, I hate to say it, at Holy Communion, first Holy Communion in second grade. I realized that the preparation we had was something special. The way the nuns back in 1972 taught us how to receive communion very reverently with hands folded. And then I never really lost that idea that this was something special. But when I was allowed to serve, I was allowed to access something that was a lot more insightful for me personally. And that helped in my vocation discernment as well. So going to Mass was just something we always did, but I didn't mind it. I actually didn't mind it at all because I saw something different.
Yeah. And then go back a little bit, if you would, Father Emil, in terms of some people who say it's boring or it's that obligation we've got to get to, and we want to. I mean, I don't want to, you know, make light of that. But sure. At the same time, what kind of mentality or what kind of an attitude should we have when we go to Mass and enter into the sacrifice of the Mass?
First and foremost, it is a conversation with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the action of our Lord. One of the things I've been preaching a lot, and I think I've even used it on previous shows with you, I think through Him, with Him, in Him. Everything is always through Christ. And it's incumbent upon each and every one of us that if we're making the effort to even bother going, then we should know why we're going. I think that, and maybe I'm just too intellectual about it, maybe there's something about a feeling that's necessary, but I like to think that there's something mysterious and mystical about going to Mass. So I've never had a problem encouraging people, think upwards, think heavenly, and think that there is a plane of existence that is pure love and divinity, and that we are allowed at that bottom level of the sanctuary. That is a literal gateway between heaven and earth that opens up for just a moment when the priest says, through Him, with Him, in Him, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God. You know, if you think about it that way, our families, our friends, the angels and the saints, the souls in purgatory, everyone is momentarily present, and we've been given a glimpse into eternity by that very sacrifice. That helped me in realizing that the proper way to celebrate Mass is to demonstrate in our poor earthly way that at that very moment, heaven appears.
We are talking today about the Mass. What has been your experience of the Mass, and when did the Mass become real to you? And in this time of isolation and maybe not being able to attend Mass, has your understanding or appreciation of the Mass taken on new meaning? Father Ramil Fajardo is our spiritual director. If you'd like to join us, it's a toll-free phone number, 888-914-9149. Stay with us. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Inner Life on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is today's Gospel reading from the New American Bible.
Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab became the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph became the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah became the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud became the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok became the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar became the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, the total number of generations from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations.
You can find all the daily readings at relevantradio.com/gospel or tap the prayer tab on the Relevant Radio app.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to The Inner Life on Relevant Radio. Call in now to share your story with our Inner Life spiritual directors. 1-888-914-9149. That's 1-888-914-9149. This is The Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Thanks for joining us. I'm Chuck Neff, along with our producer, Nick Schmitz, Jim Shaper answering your phone calls, Father Ramil Fajardo, our spiritual director on the program today. Father Ramil, a priest in the Archdiocese of Chicago, he serves as a judge on the Metropolitan Tribunal and resides at Holy Name Cathedral in the Windy City. Talking today about the Mass, and phone lines are open if you'd like to join us. Toll-free phone number 888-914-9149. The Mass, what's your experience of the Mass, and when did the Mass become real to you? Then I'm just curious, in this time of isolation, attending Mass maybe differently, streaming it, or maybe not even being able to go. Has the Mass, your appreciation of it, has it taken on new meaning? in this year 2020. Again, toll-free number if you'd like to join us, 888-914-9149. Just a reminder, if you joined us late or if you want to download the program, we invite you to do that. You can hear our podcast of the entire show. Just go to the website, relevantradio.com, the Inner Life page. You can download today's program or any of our programs, actually. The show is generally available for the download within an hour or so after we say goodbye at the top of the hour. And if the program has given you a little help or a little hope on your faith journey, we would invite you to share it with your friends. Tell them about it, and maybe they can find some value in what we do here as well. Father Emil Fajardo, our spiritual director, talking about the Mass. And let's take some phone calls. First of all, thank you for waiting, everyone. We appreciate that. And let's start with Joseph, listening in Sacramento, California. Hi, and welcome.
Yes, good morning, sir, and good morning, Father. Thank you for taking my call. And my experience about the Mass has been this. Obviously, a very Reader's Digest version. I grew up Catholic, born Catholic, and I started out early in life as going to Mass only because I was told to do so. So it became a habit, so therefore I had to do it every Sunday. But the meaning of the Mass came into fruition for me after the death of my father and my brother. I became closer to the faith because of a very holy priest. And today, the Mass, what it means to me, after years of reading about the lives of saints and my own visits in the Blessed Sacrament, today it means to me, and I hope it means the same for our listeners out there, that being in Mass in our dimension, in our physical dimension, time, I believe, stops because now we are in the presence of what Jesus gave his commandment to, turn his blood and his body into the what we receive as bread and wine. So now that every time I attend Mass, it is like being in heaven while on this earth. This is now my attitude toward it. And yes, though there are times when many worries, ruminating thoughts come through the mind, I tell myself, that's okay. That's part of me being me, but I'm still here. And I offer all that to Christ in the Mass. And today, my belief now is exactly that, that while on this earth, in this valley of tears that we experience, I am also reminded through my senses of sight, hearing, touch, and of course receiving the body and blood, that we experience heaven while on this earth. Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
Absolutely correct. That's that is the way to look at it. In fact, I was thinking during the break about some way to answer Chuck's question about how, you know, how we can think about it. And I thought of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter, where he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And your experience is absolutely correct, because we think of it sometimes as something, attending Mass, as something we have to do. But through our experiences, we touch Christ, because Christ is always with us and he comes to us in special ways. So when our minds start trying to grasp with a great mystery, Pope St. Paul VI wrote a wonderful encyclical in 1965 called Mysterium Fidei, The Mystery of Faith, in which it was his first direct intervention to explain the Most Blessed Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Mysterium Fidei, The Mystery of Faith, when we start grappling with it, we are both challenged and absolutely caught up in something that is so inexplicable, except for one thing, God's love. And if we open our hearts, minds, and souls to that, then we can't help but be drawn into it. So I think, as your experience was, Joseph, you understood that a moment in time changed you, and that was an acknowledgement that you entered eternity with our Lord. And that alters and changes everything about how you see things.
Yeah. Joseph, thanks for joining us. Good to have you on the program. Thanks for taking us into your journey about the Mass. We appreciate that a lot. Father Emil Fajardo is our spiritual director. If you're just joining us, talking today about the Mass, and let's take another phone call. Josh, listening in the Chicagoland area, you are up next. It's nice to have you on the program today.
Hey, I don't really have a story, but I got more of a question. Is that okay?
Oh, you bet. Sure, go ahead.
So where does the history of the Mass come from? Like, I know in John chapter 6, the institution of the Eucharist, but then how did that get passed to the priests, which perform that same miracle still today?
Well, good question. That's that's a whole course in sacred liturgy and the sacraments that we took in the seminary, but that's easy enough to explain. First and foremost, on the night our Lord was betrayed, he instituted the most blessed sacrament to be passed through the apostles and onwards in the development of the church's history. So, in the first place, our Lord showed us both in three different things: the institution of the sacred priesthood, the institution of the Most Holy Eucharist, by which we are to be fed, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and thirdly, by lives of service. In other words, he strengthens us to serve. Okay, so that's Holy Thursday. Let's look at then the immediate post-resurrection and post-ascension, post-Pentecost period. The Church, for about 300 years, attempted to develop a way to put into practice what our Lord said. So I think most liturgical scholars would say that the very first centuries of the Church, the Holy Mass was celebrated in what they would call house churches, under persecution, in a hidden sort of way. But the essential fidelity of "this is my body, this is my blood" was being developed. They would have readings, and they would have preaching, and then they would have the essential prayer, what we would call the Eucharistic prayer, and then the final dismissal: go forth, ite, missa est, go, you are dismissed, go bring the good news to all the world. And it was only after the persecutions essentially ceased that the Church then started codifying formal ways of expressing what was done in secret, in hiding, in the persecutions. And I would say that's about the time, maybe the 300s, when you started getting a development of the different ways of celebrating Mass. Now, imagine living in the 300s, where we didn't have electricity, cell phones, the internet. People developed over the centuries different ways of doing things. But the one essential unity was the teaching of the apostles and the commands of St. Peter, keeping in mind what our Lord said, "Do this in commemoration of me." So you would have the way it was celebrated in Rome, the Latin Rite, the way it was celebrated in the Eastern world, whether in Constantinople or Jerusalem or Antioch or Alexandria. You know, the way it developed was based on the local usages. But the Church, as the mystical body of Christ, through the teachings of the apostles, St. John, the Beloved, being the very last of the apostles, the deposit of faith was complete with the death of St. John on Patmos, we had the Church developing the way to pray. And over the centuries, over the millennia, it only strengthened as cultures started developing their own way of doing it, of celebrating Mass. But the unified form was always the teaching of the apostles, an explanation, and the commemoration, the remembrance, which is the what we would call in the West the Eucharistic prayer. So, mm-hmm. I guess if you want to talk about the modern world, 1570 with Missale Romanum for the Latin Roman Rite, and then the various Eastern liturgies.
Yeah, and I mean,
that's a whole year of sacramental theology.
Right, yeah. The cliff notes here in about 3 minutes. So, Josh, is that helpful?
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, and I was reading the Catechism this morning of Father Emil, and it was just, this is paragraph 1345. The Catechism, by the way, just is so rich, and I think sometimes we just kind of set it over on the shelf and we don't use it as often as we should. At least Chuck Neff can speak to that reality. But it was talking in paragraph 1345, as early as the second century, we have the witness of St. Justin Martyr for the basic lines of the order of the Eucharistic celebration. So it's from that Holy Thursday, it's been part of the Catholic Church from the very beginning, hasn't it?
It has been. Here's a little bit of trivia. People always say, why do we worship on Sunday? Well, we worship on the Sabbath. Well, wasn't the Sabbath Saturday? You know, they would begin, the Jewish people would begin the Sabbath on Friday evening with a sunset, and keep holy the Sabbath day, which for them was Saturday, but we celebrated on Dies Domini, which is Sunday, the first day of the week when Christ rose from the dead. And something to think about, for the Roman people, for the pagans of the time, if a Christian didn't come to work, if they didn't show themselves and they were keeping rest on the first day of the work week, that was kind of suspicious in their eyes, because everybody knew, for the Jewish people, their Sabbath was Saturday. So everybody back to work on Sunday morning. But on the first day of the week, when the women went to the tomb, we all know that in the scripture, right? The first day of the week for us is the Sabbath, Dies Domini, the day of the Lord. So our celebration of worship, adoration, and rest, it was really ultimately seen as a sign of rebellion. They said it's a countercultural sign. Hey, it's a work day. Why is everybody at home? You know, everybody had Sabbath on Saturday. What's up with you guys? So, to be a Christian in those persecution days, you stood out. In other words, you really were noticed if you didn't show up to work.
Father Emil Fajardo, our spiritual director, talking about the Mass today. What does the Mass mean to you? And in these times of the COVID environment we're all dealing with, has the Mass maybe taking on new meaning for you? Toll-free if you'd like to join us, 888-914-9149. Let's head back to the phones. And Rosemary, listening in New York City, how are you?
Good. How are you? Good
morning.
I'm good. I was going to say, I think our churches got shut down in the middle of March, like right before St. Patrick's Day here in New York City, or in my diocese of Brooklyn. And we had no way to get to Mass itself except online. And I was watching it online. I was watching it online for, I guess, 2.5, going on 3 months or something. And then a friend of mine, I was talking to her on the phone, and I was telling her, you know, I feel hungry because I used to go to Mass, you know, maybe 3 times a week, sometimes 4 or something, and I haven't really been there, and I haven't received communion. And she called me back a day or a half a day later, and she said, I'm going to bring you communion. She said, I'm going to bring you communion. So I said, oh, great. So she came to my home and brought me communion, and I don't want to get anybody in trouble, but she accessed it through a man who's a deacon, and I guess he was bringing it to the people who were really, really sick, you know? And anyway, all I felt was the feeling of being denied communion, having been there, you know, usually 2 or 3 times a week, was hunger. It was hunger. And even though I was listening to Mass online, that didn't do it. It didn't do it. And a lot of people have said that, you know.
Right. You know, excellent point. I think I had conversations with some of my own parishioners about this, and it's very difficult. There's no way to downplay the hunger that people had for the sudden shutdown. However, just for the sake of conversation, I said to some of my parishioners, let's analyze this. If you remember the story of the church's struggles in the world, think about the times, for example, like, let's just use something fairly recent. Let's look at Japan, when the European missionaries were kicked out and the Japanese became hidden Christians. the Kakurde Kirishitan. And for something like 290 or over 300 years, they had no access to any of the sacraments, and they had to do emergency baptisms and repeat the catechism from memory, from what they remembered. And they hungered for about 300 years for any of the sacraments. And I said to my parishioners, we have something that is, in fact, not fair. We all understand that. We want what we want, communion with our Lord. But that hunger, Rosemary, is a wonderful experience, as you pointed out, of being able to say in solidarity, what about the persecuted Christians of the past and today? We know that eventually the restrictions could be lifted, but also to say, wow, how would I have done in a time of persecution? How could I have done it for 300 years? Well, not that we would live 300 years, sorry. But, you know, whole societies went for 300-something years without any of the sacraments. So it's a challenge of our faith, which I think was a wonderful experience that we can take out of the shutdown and COVID. I don't know, Chuck, if you've heard from other people, but I prayed about it because as a priest, my hands were tied. And we were given very explicit instructions. Be very careful because of the spreading that's going on. It's so contagious, and we just really don't know what this is about. But I tried to spiritualize it as much as possible. I said, Lord, if this hunger must be here, how can I realize it in the context of others who are hungering too? Think about also those souls who don't know Jesus Christ. That's what impelled the great missionaries like Francis Xavier, who we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago, right? Left Spain, never saw his homeland again, you know, impelled to go out and bring the good news to all the world, bring the Mass, right?
Yeah, and I think hunger is such a good word. And Rosemary, thanks for sharing that with us. I know for me as
excellent
a convert,
story.
Yeah, I love it. I know for me as a convert, starting to go to daily Mass, I think because I had some friends who were doing it, and I thought, well, if they're doing it, I can do it too. And then I started wondering, well, are you going to Mass because it's just a mile up the road and it's just a little right-hand turn on your way to work? Or what? And it got into a habit of sorts, which was good. But the word hunger, that's what it is. That's what is calling me back. And maybe I don't articulate it digest it, if I can use that word well enough and recognize that. But for me, and I think for so many, we're hearing it in Rosemary's story, there is a hunger for this this Eucharistic feast. And that's what calls us back. And we do miss it, don't we?
Joseph and Rosemary brought up very good points, absolutely beautiful points, that there is something that touched them, and it is the Lord himself. They were touched by the divine. So for them, it is definitely a hunger. It is something they must have, and to be separated from the divine, which they already experience and know here on earth, is painful. It is very painful to be deprived of our Lord.
Yeah.
So, you know, they absolutely know what they're talking about. That's a wonderful experience.
Yeah. Rosemary, thanks for the call. Father Emil Fajardo is our spiritual director. We're talking about the Mass today. What has been your experience of the Mass, and maybe especially in this year of 2020, when maybe you haven't been able to attend Mass the way you have in the past? What does the Mass mean to you today? Toll-free phone number if you'd like to join us, 888-914-9149. You can email us as well, innerlife@relevantradio.com. Stay with us. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Inner Life on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
If you missed part of the program, you can listen to this show and any of your favorites on the Relevant Radio app or online at relevantradio.com. This is The Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
And thanks again for joining us. Good to have you with us on The Inner Life today. Father Emil Fajardo is our spiritual director. Father Emil, a priest in the Archdiocese of Chicago, and we're talking today about the Mass. A little bit of time left in our hour with Father Emil, and phone lines are open if you'd like to join us. What does the Mass mean to you, and especially in the year 2020? Has it taken on new meaning, perhaps? A toll-free number if you'd like to join in the conversation, 888-914-9149. Just a reminder, this is the year of St. Joseph. The Holy Father proclaimed that earlier this month, and we are here at Relevant Radio to help you fully experience the year of St. Joseph. We're offering you all kinds of resources to help you grow in your devotion to this great saint. And you can go to relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. Just click on the banner, Experience the Year of St. Joseph, and you will register there. And when you do that, we'll send you a free booklet for the Year of St. Joseph. That includes the Seven Sorrows and Seven Joys of St. Joseph as well as the Holy Father's Prayer to St. Joseph. You'll also receive a monthly spiritual reflection on St. Joseph from Father Rocky and other Relevant Radio voices throughout the year, and you can sign up right now. Just click on the banner at relevantradio.com and on the Relevant Radio app. So, Father Emil, as we talk about the Mass, let's head back to the phones and out.
Yeah, good. Yeah, I'd like to just tell you my experience on the Mass. I've been always concerned about my faith, but going to Mass was kind of a habit or a routine, you know. And then I listened to Father Larry Richards' tape on the meaning of the Mass. And I know I listened to it over 20 times. And from that moment, every time I go to Mass now, I place myself as if I'm on Mount Calvary. And it's so inspiring, and I am in awe when I'm there at Mass, and to realize that we witness a miracle every time we go to Mass, you know. I mean, where on earth can you find that? And that's kind of my experience. I credit, you know, Father Larry Richards for his great tape on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah.
Excellent. Excellent observation, Albert. Just let me answer your one question. Where on earth can you find that? Anywhere the Holy Sacrifice is being offered, 24/7, our Lord is present. Whether it's in Wisconsin, in Chicago, in New York, even in Rome, Jerusalem, even in the mission fields in India and in China and in the Philippines, wherever a priest is elevating that host, elevating that chalice, our Lord is truly present. So where on earth can you find our Lord? Everywhere. It's if you remember that somewhere at this moment somebody's offering the Holy Sacrifice, you can offer a quick prayer. It's a wonderful thought. So yeah, exactly like you said, it's a miracle. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful thought. Where can you find him? Anywhere that the Holy Sacrifice is being offered at this very moment.
Yeah. Albert, thanks for the story. We appreciate that. He brings up such a good point, Father Emil, to use his words, in awe of what's going on, because we are back on Calvary in that moment, aren't we?
Absolutely. And also, mystically speaking, we are at the in heaven, we are watching the glorification of our Lord, the once and for all sacrifice for the purposes of our salvation. If we pray about it that way, if we get on our knees and worship and praise, we can't be helped but overwhelmed, just like the apostles on Mount Tabor. They were just thrown to the ground because they were absolutely dazzled by what they were seeing.
Well, and then for somebody listening today, I mean, it's kind of amazing to me, I think, that so when research is done, so many Catholics do not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So for somebody listening today who is, I'm not so sure about what I'm hearing today, maybe doesn't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, what would you say to that person today?
Well, That's a tough pastoral question. That's a tough pastoral question because most people, I would imagine, are very lower level in the sense of we expect results. So in one perspective, we turn on the light, we expect the light to go on. We turn the key in the car, we expect the engine to start. So it's also predictable. But the one thing that isn't predictable are those things that are out of our hands. And the great gift of God's love is truly unpredictable. It's something that we just can't wrap our heads around. So in the sense of us here on earth, we really want guarantees. And the one thing that we can't guarantee is control. But the one thing we do know is that God loves us. So we have to work and begin with a presumption that at any moment, it could be our final moment, but God's love keeps us alive. So if we dwell on that mystery of life, then we can't help but dwell on the mystery of faith. And again, as I tell my parishioners and people I talk to, they know I say this all the time. It's good to question. Yeah, you know, annoy your priests by asking difficult questions.
Well, excuse me. And whenever I get into these conversations, and we've said it here on the program before, I go back to the Eucharistic miracles. I mean, I am blown away by the stories of Eucharistic miracles. If you don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, just go do an internet search for Eucharistic miracles. There, I mean, if you have some doubts after that, well, I would wonder about that. But the real presence of Christ, these Eucharistic miracles are extraordinary, aren't they?
Wasn't that also one of the apostolic works that the new blessed Carlo Acutis came up with? He was known for being an internet technician, and he was really good on working computers, but what drove him at such a young age was to highlight and to document all the Eucharistic miracles in the world. So imagine a teenager so in love with our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament that he pursued and used an earthly skill, such as computers and technology, to track down every possible Eucharistic miracle out in the world. Yeah. It's absolutely amazing. It transformed him into a saint.
Well, and it can do that for us as well. Father Ramil Fajardo, our spiritual director, I've only got a couple of minutes left. Can you talk a little bit about the name Mass, where that comes from? And I guess the point I want you to make is we go to Mass. The reality is we are sent from Mass. It's really not over, is it?
No, it isn't. And remember that the normative language of the Mass for the Latin West is Latin. So the very final words the priest utters is ite missa est. Go. It is the dismissal. And missa is derived from the word missio. And it means to be sent. So it means you are dismissed, you are sent, and you're correct. It simply does not end there. Because if we realize that we have encountered the Lord, then we have to accept that we have touched the divine. The divine has come to us. And this is where you and I, us human beings, we have to make an effort here. Because if God himself has come down to earth, and that's what we're celebrating this Christmas season, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And then, even further, for the gift of salvation, gave us his body, blood, soul, and divinity. I think our listeners need to understand that we're changed, we're transformed, because we dared to receive our Lord himself. He lowered himself even lower than human flesh to a piece of bread, and in order to give us his salvific grace, that grace. So if we receive our Lord and we accept him, then goodness sakes, all of us have to realize we've just encountered the divine, and that should shock us into such a joy that we are changed, we are transformed. Yeah. Walking out of there, how can we be in a bad mood? God himself dwells within us in grace.
Yeah. And then I wonder, as I was thinking about the program today and about the Mass in my own faith journey, sometimes I look at it, it's Mass is something I do. I'm wondering if I should look at it, Mass is something I should be living.
Mass is something you are. You are the living tabernacle, in a way. You have become a tabernacle of our Lord. And St. Teresa, I know I've used this here on the show before. St. Teresa said, Christ has your arms. He needs you out in the world. You are his legs in the world. You are his heart in the world.
Go. Go and be that.
Go, Father, and be Christ.
Father Emil Fajardo, our spiritual director, we have to wrap things up. Father, as you know, we like to close the hour with a final blessing for all of our listeners. Did we lose him? Well, then I get to say the final blessing. I'm going to just say to all of you in our listening audience, wherever you're listening today, God bless you. Go in the peace of Christ today. And may the Advent season in front of you just be filled with joy as we head to Christmas. We make all of that blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay tuned. We're celebrating Mass here in about a minute. And 12:30 Central, the Faith Explained with Cale Clark. We're back tomorrow. Hope to see you then.